'Tis indeed the word of the Lord. So let's ask the Lord to help us to understand it. Would you bow your heads? Our Father in heaven, thank you that this is indeed your words to us, your letter to our hearts. Grant us by your Holy Spirit understanding of the gospel, that we might find peace with you through his blood shed on the cross. And Father, that our city might be transformed by this very hope. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, some time ago now, probably a decade ago, we developed a vision statement, Our City Transformed by the Hope of the Risen Christ. I hope that this is familiar to you, that you've memorized it. It's only one sentence and it's very important for us. It was written to focus our attention on the fields that are ripe for harvest, our city, rather than on the barn that we meet in. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men where we are in Parramatta. If we ask how are we to see a city transformed, we developed a mission statement, grow, glorify and engage. But we want to express that a little bit more simply now. We've tweaked it, we've revised it. In its essence, it's still the same, but we think we can express it in a way that is a little more simple. And so if we put up the new one, here we go. Grow as disciples of Jesus, love others like Jesus, and tell the world about Jesus. Grow, love, and tell. You can remember three words, can't you? Grow, love, tell. That's what we're about. And that's what you're going to see now regularly. So as we come to the book of Colossians, what we're going to do is we'll make our way through the four chapters of Colossians. Today we're going to be focused on chapter one, and we're going to be looking at the centerpiece there, Our City Transformed by the Hope of the Risen Christ. Then in the 3 weeks, over the next 3 weeks, we'll cover chapters 2, 3, and 4, and we'll be looking at those ideas of grow, love, and tell, which fit very well with the book of Colossians indeed. Now, at the end of this, this morning, I'm going to ask you for the one thing that you think you would like to take away from this sermon, from this teaching, and ask you to think about it and talk together about it. So as I'm speaking, you might like to just think, what is that one thing that I want to take away from this particularly? We're not going to be able to cover Colossians chapter 1 in detail. There's far too much of it. But what we're going to do is pick up on 5 points at which the apostle touches on our hope in the risen Christ. So the first one comes to us in verse 5. There are three marks of genuine Christian belief. They are faith, hope, and love. We know that the greatest of these is love. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, because love is the very character of God. However, in Colossians, Paul emphasizes not love, but hope. Hope, because hope is the ground out of which faith and love spring. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now notice the because. It is the hope which is laid up for us in heaven which gives rise to faith and love. First, you open the door to the possibility of hope. Is there that possibility that there might be this eternal life, infinite life in relationship with God? Then faith and love spring from hope. God has indeed promised eternal life and a heavenly home. In my Father's house are many rooms. So now you trust God to fulfill his promises given to us in the scripture. That's faith. Then we can love God because he has first loved us. You see how they one opens up to the next. Jesus offers hope to the hopeless. Then we put our faith and trust in him to secure that hope. There's no point in faith if there's no promise and no hope. When you board a plane to Melbourne, you hope to arrive safely at your destination. That is the reason that you put your trust in the airline and you get on the plane. Faith begins with hope. And this is the hope that we hold out for our city to embrace. A hope that will usher in faith and love. And it may be that you're one of a few people who are visiting here today, and this is the hope that we hold out for you, that we pray you might embrace. So that brings us to point two. What is Christian hope? And we're at verse 12. Do follow in the passage. What is Christian hope? Well, hope looks forward. Who hopes for what he already has? We don't hope for a holiday that we've already had. That's nonsense. What do Christians then look forward to? And that comes to us in Colossians 1:12. The Apostle Paul prays that they would give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. The inheritance of the saints in light. Now, inheritance is future. It's something that you wait for. Christians are waiting to receive an inheritance from God. It is not an earthly inheritance. It's for the saints, that is us, in light. This age is darkness. The age to come is eternal light. So Christian hope is not a hope for a better life in this world. God isn't a ticket to an easy life. Christians recognize the dark reality, that is, this world is captive to Satan, humanity is corrupt, and death is inevitable. It's no picnic, but we have this hope for a future reality. We will live with Jesus forever, set free from the corruption and death and captivity of this world. Now, the great news in this little phrase is that God himself has qualified us to share in this inheritance. We are not qualified by our own efforts. I know what I am really like. And you know what you are really like. And it's not all good. But when you follow Jesus, then the Father qualifies you to share in this inheritance. Jesus has done it for you by living the perfect life, by dying and rising again. It's like Jesus has taken the exam for you, achieved the perfect mark, so that now you are qualified despite your complete inadequacy, or mine for that matter. So Christian hope strains forward. We wait for the inheritance, but that inheritance is given to us. It is founded on what Jesus has already done for us. That is, he has made us God's children. And children inherit. Jesus has come into our world as a man. He's died to take our punishment. He's risen from the dead, raised to heaven, seated on the throne of God forever, and he has poured out his own Holy Spirit on us so that we can call God Dad, Father, and be filled with hope. And joy. You know, it's all ready to go. It's like a banquet where the table is all set, the food is all prepared, and we're just waiting for the doors to open. This is our hope. The hope of the risen Christ. Which brings us to point three, and that is that Christian hope is hope in Jesus. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, for us as Christians, but it's so important. We have pinned all our hopes on Jesus. Sounds risky? No plan B? You know, there is serious key person risk in this. If Jesus fails, well, forget it. There is no backup. However, Jesus is the risen Christ. And the message in the passage we're about to look at is this. If you understand who Jesus is, then you will know that Jesus can deliver on his promises. Christ is supreme, and therefore Christ is able. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is supreme in creation. This is the passage we spoke together just a moment ago. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is difficult to grasp the immensity of this. All things were created through Jesus, and all things were created for Jesus. He's the purpose of it all. It's not like Jesus is plan B. He's plan all A, all the way through. Next it says, Christ is supreme in the church and in the new creation. So we read, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the risen Christ. Jesus created this world. Jesus will bring it to an end. It will all disappear. Then there will be a new creation, incorruptible and glorious. But this new kingdom of God doesn't start from nothing in the way that this creation started from nothing. This creation, rather, is the gateway to the new creation. We can only enter this new creation through death in this age and resurrection in the new age. That's the pathway that we must take, because that's the pathway that Jesus took. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the pioneer and the author of the new creation, which he established for us. Jesus is the risen Christ. Now keep reading with me. Jesus is in himself eternal God, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That is, even as a man, Jesus was fully and completely God. Jesus is the risen Christ. But the point of all of this, the punchline, is actually in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In other words, Jesus is going to sort everything out. Not just you, not just me. He's going to sort everything out. Christ is supreme. Therefore, Christ is able. He is able to reconcile us to himself. He can bring us back to our Heavenly Father. Our hope is not fragile. It is not wishful thinking. Our hope is certain and sure. We know that we know what the outcome is going to be because we know who Jesus is. the risen Christ. The wonder of this passage really is actually a very dark contrast. It's an impossibility. The one who is supreme in creation, through whom and for whom all things were created, the ruler and the reason for the new creation, was executed on a cross by people of his own creation. It's impossible, but it is. Making peace by the blood of his cross. There it is, Jesus Christ and him crucified to reconcile us to God. Christ is supreme. Therefore, Christ is able. He can do it. He is the risen Christ, Lord of all. Point four comes in verse 23, because there we see that hope with faith does have power to transform. Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, loving evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Not shifting from the hope. You see, what were we? Alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's a description of sin. We were estranged from God. We shut ourselves out and then we threw away the key. What are we now? Wonderfully reconciled to God, set apart for God, blameless, above reproach. That little phrase means no one can bring any accusation against you before God. The word Satan means accuser. He wants to accuse us before God of our sin and declare us guilty. This little phrase means not even Satan can bring an accusation against you before God. Because God won't hear it. You are, so far as God is concerned, above reproach. Now that truly is a great transformation. That's the transformation you heard as Akash spoke about his conversion and gave us his testimony just a few minutes ago, isn't it? Wonderfully. How can we be transformed? We grasp hold of the hope that we have in Jesus and we do not let it go. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. We can't let go of it. We do not put our hope in wealth. There is no transformation there. We do not put our hope in our husband or in our wife or our children. They cannot provide transformation. The expectation is too high. We don't tire of hope as we grow old and life batters us around. And it's so tempting just to let go of everything. We hope in Jesus and we do not let it go. There is your transformation. And we see it now. We see the transformation now in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. One day we will see the transformation in glory. Now our transformation is so imperfect. It's real, but it's imperfect because of our flesh. But on that day, it will be perfect in resurrection. The hope of the risen Christ is powerful to transform. Our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. And finally, friends, from verse 27, this hope is available to all people, including the people of our city, Parramatta. Now, it wasn't always like that. You see, Paul speaks about a mystery which was hidden for ages past, but he says now it has been revealed to the saints, that is to us, we're the saints. What is this mystery? It is, Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a magnificent phrase. Verse 27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, if you have received Jesus Christ, if you have found his forgiveness, if you have turned to follow Jesus, because that's where you find God's eternal love and hope, then you have Christ in you. That is to say, the Holy Spirit whom you have received is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Remember, we believe in Trinity, one God. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. Our hope is grounded in the promise of God in the gospel, yes, but that hope is confirmed. It is certified by God's gift of the Holy Spirit to you. This is our experience. God reveals himself to us as our Father. We call on him, Abba, Dad, and we are filled with hope and joy. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus through the gospel, where God's love becomes assured for us. But now please listen, because here is the final point. Who is this experience for? Who is the Spirit available to? Verse 27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is so easy to miss, but it's hugely significant. Gentiles, we know, just means not Jewish. But that means that anyone and everyone can have Christ in them, the hope of glory. Anyone in the whole world, because that's the Gentiles. You see the point of it? It's not just that it's the Jews and the Gentiles. It's that the Gentiles excludes nobody. This is the Apostle Paul's motivation for his ministry and his mission. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, says the apostle, I toil. And so must we. Anyone can hear and believe the good news. Anyone can put their faith and hope in Jesus. And then the mystery will be revealed to them, Christ in them, the hope of glory. That was the apostolic mission 2,000 years ago, and that is our mission today here in Parramatta. This is our patch in the whole world that God has placed us. This is our mission, our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. Christ in you, Christ in them, the hope of glory. Now, in a moment, we're going to be led in prayer about this very matter. But before we do that, I want you to take that minute and think about the one thing which you want to take away from Colossians in chapter 1. All right? And if you're comfortable to do it, I'd like you then to share with the person next to you or in front of you. And let them share with you. So we'll just take a couple of minutes. If you're able to write down what you want to take away, even better. Then, if you're comfortable, share it. If not, just take the time to reflect on the things you've learned.